Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. And today we'll be looking at how Jesus exercises compassion and the priority of compassion in the teaching of Jesus and in the lives of the disciples and in his healing ministry. We'll also look at what Jesus thought about the Sabbath. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, please open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears that we might behold wonderful things out of your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's start and we'll look at a passage in Luke and the parallel passage in Matthew. Let me explain that. Some events are recorded multiple times in the Gospels, and we call it the Synoptic Gospels because the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell pretty much the same story. They look at the same event from slightly different angles, and some have a little bit of more detail and sometimes a little bit less detail. Sometimes the stories are told identically. And this is just the Holy Spirit working to inspire different people in slightly different ways according to their understanding, according to their personality. It's still the Word of God. There's nothing wrong about this. No one was mistaken. It's just three different witnesses looking at the same event or recalling the same event under the power of the Holy Spirit. We remember that when the Helper comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will remind them of all things. So the Holy Spirit was reminding the disciples, reminding the apostles of what they'd seen and what they'd learned while they were walking and talking with Jesus on earth. And here's some pretty big, important points of doctrine, theology, and Bible practice that we will see in these two passages, and we'll try and draw it out and give you a Bible study that you can really teach. Because remember, here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. So be sure to have your Bible, pens, and notebooks at hand as we look at the compassionate life of Jesus Christ. First, Luke 6, 1 to 11, and then Matthew 12, 1 to 14. Here we go with Luke chapter 6 and verses 1 to 11. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, and how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And looking around at them all, he said to them, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus." Now the passage in Matthew, and we see that Matthew adds a few little details that help fill out the picture. Matthew 12, verses 1 to 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Okay, so let's find out what's going on here. Jesus is destroying the arguments of the Pharisees who were hostile to him. The Pharisees had wicked hearts. They were envious. They were furious. They wanted to destroy Jesus because Jesus was doing all these miracles and becoming very popular, and they were envious and they were spiteful. So we find out that traditional religion, the religion of man, the religion of power and position and pomp and all that kind of thing, where people go around in big robes and blow trumpets before them and make themselves big, that kind of religion is very challenged by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those kind of people are always pick, 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 be angry at the people who have got the anointing, the people who have been baptized in the Holy Ghost, to the people that carry the presence of God in their life. And Jesus certainly had that. He had the anointing, he had power, he had presence, and his disciples followed after him, and the Pharisees were looking for an excuse to accuse Jesus, to find something that was wrong with him, because they had evil, wicked, and envious hearts, which of course eventually led to Jesus being crucified. Now, one of the things that the Pharisees were preoccupied with were religious details, especially how people behaved on the Sabbath. And they were very nitpicky about this. They were very small-minded. And they wanted to use the rules of the Sabbath to condemn Jesus, who was clearly outperforming them. They couldn't cast out demons. They couldn't do miracles. They just had lots and lots of books and lots of rules and lots of social prestige. At least they thought so. They saw themselves as more holy than everyone else. And they saw Jesus and his disciples as totally disreputable. And often people who have the anointing appear disreputable to those in high society who see them as very small people, not socially significant. And this happens to many Pentecostals and charismatic people. People with the anointing are looked down on by the traditional bishops and archbishops of the major denominations that have been around. And he who is according to the flesh persecutes him according who has the Spirit, and it says that in Galatians. So we always find Cain persecuting Abel and the religious people persecuting people who had the Holy Spirit. So what were the disciples doing? First of all, they were picking little heads of grain. They were walking through the grain fields, and the wheat was obviously there, and it was time for the wheat to be ripe, and they were hungry. And so they took innocently some of these grain heads and they rubbed them in their hands, and the Pharisees, aha, they're rubbing the grain in their hands. That is work. And they're doing this little work task of crumbling up the grains in their hands and they were going to eat it. And that's like harvesting. That's like work. This is very, very petty. It's very small-minded. And so Jesus employs an argument called from the greater to the lesser. If X is okay, then Y must be okay also. So he talks about the life of David. And David was running away from Saul. He entered into the house of the priests. He was hungry. His men with him were hungry. And they ate the bread of the presence, which only the priests were supposed to eat. And that was okay because it was an act of compassion by the priest saying, yes, have some of this and take Goliath's sword and you're blessed by us. And it actually led to the death of the priests when a traitor went out from who'd seen them and ran off and told Saul, and the priests were slaughtered after it. So it was a pretty big disaster for them to do this. But they were kind and they were compassionate to these people fleeing from the wrath of Saul. And the spiritual reason is put there in the Matthew passage, the parallel passage. And it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So God, this is Hosea 6:6, is the original verse, and it's used a few times in the New Testament, particularly in Matthew. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is one of the key verses, key principles of Jesus' life, is that mercy, being kind and treating people well, is more important than sacrifice, which is religious formality, the formalities of church and of the church service and the rules of the church. Now, sacrifice has two meanings. Firstly, it talks about something painful, where something's sacrificed, but that's not the main meaning in the Bible. The main meaning is a religious formality. A religious procedure of some sort is all in the term sacrifice. Sacrifice means holy offering, a holy thing. So all the holy things, even just pouring water on the ground or washing of hands, they're all part of sacrifice, which is an overarching term for religious procedures. And so it also includes giving huge offerings, so that in Micah chapter 6, 5 to 8, it says, what is good? And it says, is it to sacrifice the fruit of my womb for the sins of my soul, 1,000 rams of offerings and liters of oil? And he says, no, I told you, oh man, what is good? To do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And so all these formalities, all these bulls and goats being sacrificed, doesn't matter if your heart is wicked. The thing is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Mercy is the priority. God wants us, first of all, to be decent human beings, not to be like these cruel Pharisees who are always picking away at people and trying to find fault with them. So the spiritual principle that Jesus outlines is it's better to be merciful, better to be kind, better to be loving and joyful than to be preoccupied with religious formalities. Is this the right way of this and this the right way of that? Have we sung the right songs in the right order? Have we given enough in the offering plate? That's nowhere near as important as being a kind, gentle, decent human being who helps out people who are in trouble. You also see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans had terrible doctrine. They were by far outside of the Jewish religion. The Samaritans worshipped on another mountain. They had mixed in a lot of New Age stuff and Greek and Roman stuff in with Judaism, and it was a big mess of a religion. But the Good Samaritan's actions in taking care of the person who was beaten up by the wayside made him better in the eyes of God than the priest and the Levite that passed by on the other side. They had right doctrine, but they had bad actions, selfish actions. They just passed by. They didn't have compassion. They didn't have mercy. But the Good Samaritan had terrible doctrine, but he had right actions. He had a compassionate heart. He did the right thing. He was the neighbor to the other person. So he's the person that gets justified, not the people with the right doctrine. So being merciful, being kind, being a good neighbor, that is number one importance. And of course, right doctrine is also important, but it's less important. The things of church, the things of theology are less important than being a decent human being who is kind and good and generous and wise and all those kind of things that we're supposed to be. But the Pharisees were not kind. They were cruel. They were nitpicking. They wanted to condemn the guiltless. They were not guilty of anything. They were just getting these grains on the Sabbath. It was nothing. It was a petty rule the Pharisees had made up, and they were kind of trying to trap human beings in these petty rules. And so Jesus then adds, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And in other places, he said, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is made for us as human beings to get some rest. It's a really good idea to get a day of rest each week. And so have a day a week where you can just do nothing, be at rest, not drive anywhere long distances, not work, not labor, just have a good rest at least one day a week and be refreshed and don't worry too much about what you're doing or not doing, because a day of total rest is part of God's order for you as a human being. It's a creation ordinance. It's not just an ordinance of the law, because God rested on the seventh day. It's part of the way that God made the world, and he honored the Sabbath. So having a day of rest each week is for you. It's not a requirement, a religious requirement, as we have to do this if we're a good Christian or not. No, it's very clear we have a Sabbath rest that's Christ himself. There yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, but The rest from our works is the rest of faith in God, where we don't have to worry about our sins too much. We just rely on the grace of God. That's in Hebrews. I think it goes through chapter 6 and 7 of Hebrews. So that's in the book of Hebrews, that there is yet a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But also common sense and creation requires that we take some time off. And there have been times in my ministry when I haven't taken enough time off and I've got very sick. So that happened to me in 2007. I had some medical problems through overwork. Don't overwork. Rest your body. Make sure you have a day a week off. Make sure that you get time out and don't get driven by Christian things or the ministry and various requirements that your church is asking you to do. Step back and give time off to yourself, your family, and the people that work in your house. If you've got a cook or a gardener, if you're fortunate enough to have that, or your employees, if you've got a business, give them time off so that they can be productive. So the Sabbath, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Of course he is. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's Son of God. Everything in heaven and on earth bows before him at the name of Jesus. Everything will bow. And in the passage in Matthew, he says, something greater than the temple is here. So Jesus is greater than the temple. This was an extraordinary claim for Jesus to make, that he was greater than the huge temple that was there in Jerusalem. It was Herod's temple that had built on the second temple. It was full of gold. It was full of glory. And it had taken 40 years to build. And it was a great monument that stood there. And all the priests were proud of it. And all the people said, this is the glory of Jerusalem, this great temple. And it stood out among the nations as one of the wonders of the world was this Jewish temple. But it was going to come to nothing in 70 AD. Every brick would be torn down by the Romans under the Roman general Titus. Something greater than the temple in Jerusalem was there, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, incarnate, walking among people. So he says that if David could do that in the temple, he could enter the temple and get, in that case, the tabernacle, and get those things, then he is even greater than the temple. That's Jesus is even greater than the temple. Extraordinary claim to make. And therefore, he was Lord of the Sabbath, so he made the Sabbath okay for doing things such as these people just innocently feeding themselves. But he used that to annihilate the arguments of the Pharisees, because if it was okay for David to take the bread of the presence, which was very holy, it's okay for the disciples to take a few heads of grain, which is just there on the field. It's not holy. It's not sacred. It's okay for them to just walk through and eat. That's something that was allowed. It wasn't considered theft. Everyone did that. It was an innocent act. And he said, you condemn the guiltless. And so if it's okay to take holy bread, it's okay to take some grains of wheat in the field. So he nukes the Pharisees' argument. He says, okay, you're just hateful, spiteful people. You're of the flesh and you hate those who are of the spirit. The next thing was he goes from there into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. Now, this man was clearly in need of healing. And the Pharisees and scribes are saying, is Jesus going to heal this man on the Sabbath? That would be work. He would be a bad person if he healed this man on the Sabbath. And so they ask him the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. They didn't really want the answer to that question. And so he comes back and he says, well, if you had a sheep, and you needed to water it or to get it out of a pit on the Sabbath, you're going to go and get your sheep out of that pit, aren't you? Another place it says if you need to have an ox and take it to water on the Sabbath, of course you're going to do that. And a person, a human being, even the man with the withered hand, is of greater value than a sheep or an ox, because we're made in the image of God. Our souls are made in the image of God. Sheep and oxen have souls, but they have animal souls. They don't have souls that are made in the image and glory of God. They don't know concepts like justice, or they're not able to do mathematics. They don't have the soul that can rule over nations and rule over all the nations. They have an animal soul. They love, they grieve, they have lots of emotions. And if you've got a pet, you know that your pet can love you and you can love your pet. And it's a terrible thing to have to lose a dog or a cat that's been part of your family. We love animals here. But human beings are above all the animals, because our soul is made in the image and glory of God. And so a person is of much greater value than a sheep or an ox. And if they do that to heal their sheep or their ox, therefore healing a human being should obviously be something you can do on the Sabbath. You see, here we're arguing from the greater to the lesser again. That healing a human being is much greater than healing the sheep that's stuck in the pit. So healing the sheep stuck in the pit is a priority. Therefore, healing a human being is of even greater priority. And so he asked the man to stretch forth his hand. And here we see our need to cooperate with the grace of God. I don't think he would have been healed if he didn't stretch forth his hand by faith. It seems like a ridiculous thing. His hand was withered. Of course he couldn't stretch it. He said, stretch forth your hand. The guy could have said, oh, that's impossible. It's withered. But Jesus asked him to do something impossible, which is stretch forth his hand. In other cases, it's take up your mat and walk. In this case, he says, stretch forth your hand. And as he begins to do so, oh, it's working. My hand's working. And he stretches it out further and further. And it's healed and it becomes just like the other hand. And everyone is astonished at this amazing miracle taking place before them. But grace operates as we cooperate with the grace of God. He cooperated by stretching forth his hand, by believing Jesus to do something that seemed impossible. And sometimes God will call you to stretch forth your hand in ministry, to do something that you don't think you can do, something that you're not capable of doing. And as you do it, God will be with you. When I first entered the ministry, I thought preaching would be impossible for me. I was graduated in chemistry. I was very much a nerd. I was not a public speaker. I was very frightened of public speaking to some extent. And I said to God, I'll be anything except a preacher because I don't want to make a fool of myself in public. But if so, of course, God calls me to be a preacher and make a fool of myself in public, and I'm still preaching. I stretched forth my hand. I did which I did not think I was capable of, and God gave me the strength to go and proclaim and teach his word. So you've got to do that. As he did so, as he cooperated with the grace of God, as he obeyed the commandments of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's word to him, he obeyed it, he stood up there, he did it, he was healed. Now, when God wants to heal you, perhaps emotionally, he says, forgive your enemy and love your enemy. You say, that's impossible. Well, go and do it anyway. And you start forgiving your enemy, you start loving your enemy. And as you obey Jesus Christ, you will be emotionally healed from the things that had taken hold of your life. So one of the principles of grace is grace wants you to do something you cannot do. And as you start by faith to do the thing you cannot do, grace will heal you and grace will make you whole. So here we find that it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus says to him, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And they don't answer. They sit there in stony silence. And he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And as he did so, his hand was restored. And so we find the man is healed as he cooperates with grace and his hand is restored. And the principle here is it's better to save life. It's better to do good on the Sabbath. So if you're having your day of rest and you have to do good for someone and you say, okay, I'm supposed to be resting today, but I have to do this good thing or make this phone call, go and do it. To those in the ministry, I say, try and make that on another day. Otherwise, you'll burn out. But don't burn out in the ministry, but do good on the Sabbath. Be a source of joy and blessing and rest to people around you. So what happens then is after this, if the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. They were furious. They were angry. Why were they angry? Because they were of the flesh. And those of the flesh always want to persecute those who are of the spirit. Their pride was injured. Their religion, their powerless religion that had a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. This form of godliness religion that was all rules and all hate and all picking on people, that could not do the miracles. And so they went out conspiring to destroy him. Now, from time to time, you get some very religious people and they look down on charismatics and Pentecostals and people who heal the sick, and they say, oh, the miracles are fake. They're done by the devil, or this or that or the other. And so they are full of fury at those who have the anointing and have the Spirit. What's the anointing? The anointing is the Holy Spirit upon you. There's two ways you relate to the Holy Spirit in you. They produce love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and self-control, and the Holy Spirit upon you, that gives you power to do the work of God and to evangelize, to speak in tongues, to prophesy, to disciple people, to do the things that are required of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when you've got the anointing, you can go forth and minister just as Jesus did. And he taught in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he healed in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Ghost was upon him. So if you have the Holy Ghost upon you, you will get opposition from religious people who love their power and their position, who love their rules and want to find fault with everyone around them. And they went out, wanted to kill Jesus because he healed a man. Now that's pretty irrational. Jesus is doing a good thing. But in this process of doing a good thing, he humiliates these people who have nothing to offer except their rules and their pride and their system. If you obey us, you can be have this position in the synagogue. But eventually they cast Jesus out of the synagogue. That's the only power they had, was over their little social group. And the scribes and the Pharisees love their power, their position, their robes, their tassels, their trumpets, their offerings, and all the importance that religion gave them. But they had religion, but they did not have Christ. They had religion, but they did not have the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost, when it comes upon you, when he comes upon you, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you in power, you're going to have resistance from religious people. But remember, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's greater than the temple. He has the ability to heal the sick and raise the dead. He is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. And he is the one whom you are to worship and you to follow him, even if you're getting criticized by religious people. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He wants you to have mercy and not sacrifice. Of course, you can do the correct religious things, but mercy is greater than sacrifice. He wants you to be anointed in the Holy Ghost. He wants you to live a life of mercy. He wants you to have some Sabbath rest and to do good for other people and to be looking for opportunities to heal and restore people. And remember what I said about cooperating with faith, cooperating with the grace of God. We've got to do our bit. We've got to stretch out our hand, and then God will heal us, and then God will restore us. That's a lot of principles to pack into things, but don't be those who are of the flesh. Be of those like those who are of the Spirit, and go forth to do the work of God. Anyway, this is Pastor John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.